that a team goes out to minister, they begin to get a wider vision. They become thrilled what God's doing. God does something in their heart. May I suggest you don't have to wait to go out on an organized team. There are needs all over the city of Seattle. There are people in our assembly that are discouraged or backslidden. We need groups of people who will get together and go out and begin to minister to people that are sick and discouraged spiritually. We need to get a hold of people around in your neighborhood, network, and so forth, and give them little Bible studies and pray with them and encourage them on and take them into the deeper things of God. Or as we work for God, we begin to get a release. We begin to get a vision. It begins to open us up. It's a mistake just to get at the table and eat and eat and eat and eat and don't go out and do anything with the muscles you're feeding. We're feeding and building bodies so we can go out and use those bodies in the harvest field for God. Get out and reap. Get out and do it. Then you'll find that the food will have done you a lot of good. You sit and eat too much, you get sleepy. Eating is good. As a matter of fact, the more you work, the more you got to eat. You got a lager needs about 4,500 calories a day or 5,000. Whereas a desk man only needs about 2,600 or 3,000 or something. So get out there in the harvest field in the last days. I thank God for all that are moving. I thank God for we have people that have the abilities to get out and do these things. This team was not put together as a musical team. I thought they sounded all right in June. They're put together because of the ability to counsel with people individually and to be able to teach and so forth. Marty, being a professional musician and having been in rock and roll in the past, was a natural to get his instrument out and bring in the perspective and show them how all the syncopated chords and the dissonant music and the volume and the minor key, various things put together makes rock and roll, and then you add Jesus music to it, doesn't solve the problem. Things are just out of order and it's all messed up and mixed up, and he needed to bring that to them. And Molly was in charge of the music and leading in the ministry, music ministry, and God used all the talents. Robin has been one of the best of counselors, according to the reports I've heard, in dealing with people and counseling with the girls and so forth. And she's learned the word, and the others as well, all fit in there. And so it's good to be able to have people that can go out. And one of these days we're going to need zillions of them to go out. So get prepared and be ready. Now, I'm bringing you the fifth of a series on the subject, Enter, Overcome, and Occupy. You may turn to the book of Ephesians for a first reading, and the little ones may go to Children's Church. Enter, Overcome, and Occupy, the series is entitled. The subject is Israel entering Canaan, overcoming Canaan, and then occupying Canaan. In Canaan, we're talking about getting out of the wilderness and getting into the spirit-filled life, the victorious life, the overcoming life. We can get in and occupy. God wants us to leave the wilderness. Now, it's true, the wilderness does not talk about sin in your life. The wilderness is not talking about a life of sin. Egypt is the life of sin that you came from. And you crossed the Red Sea was your water baptism. We were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, the scripture says. Baptized under Moses because he represents Christ. In the cloud and in the sea. We went through that. And you came down to Sinai and to Mount Sinai, which is the Pentecost, 50 days later. But after that, you're still in the wilderness after Pentecost. The wilderness represents that which is dry. Now, there is a church in the wilderness. They instituted the tabernacle. There is a church in the wilderness. And there are priests, ministers of God in the wilderness. And manna fell in the wilderness. It fell every day. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus was that manna. He is feeding us in the wilderness every day. And water came from the rock as they struck it. And the Bible says that concerning Jesus, that he was the rock that followed them in the wilderness. And so they got living water. It all happened in the wilderness. But it was still a wilderness. A wilderness speaks of that which is dry. It didn't mean they didn't have any water. They did. They had shade from the tent, but it was still hot. It was still dry. It speaks of dust storms in the wilderness that block your vision and hinder your progress. It speaks of vipers that you have to watch out for all the time. The serpents of the devil. It speaks of that you are living, you're wandering. You're seeking someplace better. You're living from oasis to oasis, from revival meeting to revival meeting, and church service to church. You're just living from get on and get it on your hands and knees and get a drink, you know. You're from well to well. You haven't found your place yet. You haven't found your ministry. You haven't got there yet where you can have that complete rest in your soul. You're seeking a life where there's something better, where there's rest, where there's blessing, where there's provisions, more ample provisions. How many want more spiritual provisions? More spiritual blessings? Now, manna fell from heaven. And that is the grace of God to send forth the bread of heaven in spite of Israel. He did not send manna because they were wonderful. He did not send manna because they followed all the principles. He did not send manna because they were teachable. He did not send manna because they had good perspective. He sent manna because they were starving. They were in need. They were dying. Death would take a hold. But he called them. He made a promise to them. They were his people. It was a crisis experience. He sent them living water from the rock. That was the result of their crying to God. I'm thirsty. Give us water or we die. We've got to have water. My throat is parched. He sent them water by the grace of God, not because they were such wonderful people, but because they were thirsty. We're getting a lot of manna and a lot of water from the rock because we're thirsty. We're getting a lot from God because of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. We're getting a lot of from God because we're a covenant people, because we have been baptized into Christ, because we have taken his name, because we have gone down into the waters of washing and have risen to walk with Christ. Because we are legally Christ, because we are legally his children, because he has chosen us. Not because we're so wonderful, not because we're living above sin, not because we're such a heavy praying people, not because of anything that we are, it's mercy. It's God in mercy, the reason he's doing so much. Don't be high-minded. Think not more of yourself than you ought. It isn't because we're so marvelous, it's because we have such a need. And he loves us, and he's chosen us. And we will follow the cloud. Now, this is good. This is even exciting. It's exciting in the wilderness. It's exciting when you've got nothing and you're dry for the minister of God to hit the rock and have water, standing water in the desert, it says. Some people, these skeptics, I say, well, now, have you ever thought that when you hit a rock and water begins to run out, let's say it's a stream about the size of a fire hose. Now, it would run out in the ground, and the sand would go, suck it all down. It'd suck it out faster than you could bring it out. Supposing it came out as fast as a fire hydrant, which it certainly didn't come out that fast. It must ooze out, but it came out fast as a fire hydrant. Do you realize how long it would take to feed 3.5 million? If you lined them all up on both sides of the river, they'd have to go out for miles and 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 be all sucked up before they ever got there. Well, what they don't know is a God who can create everything at once. He didn't cause that rock to begin leaking water. He created standing water in the desert, the Bible said. He laid out there maybe for 60, 75 miles in split streams, a lake out there, water, just like that, all over. The water was there. He created it by his own energy, and that water kept replenishing so fast the desert could never suck it up. He laid out the streams all at once. They could be out there all over the camp, and split second, he hit that rock, and water's all over between all the tents. They got water right now. He didn't have to let it ooze out the rock and down to the desert and overcome the sand. They forgot who they're dealing with. God. Not a bag full of water. Well, that's exciting to see hit a rock and water all over the place. And you're thirsty. That's exciting. It's exciting to walk out in the morning and find bread all over the ground when you haven't got any.
But God didn't want them to live in excitement forever. This was crisis. God had crisis coming in crisis. He wanted them to have something else. It was not his will always for Israel. And God wanted them to have more than bread and water. God wanted Israel to eat bread, first of all, that they planted and that they cultivated. The corn in the land, which is actually wheat in our language. The wheat. God wanted them to come to Canaan when the manna would stop. And it would stop because that was Christ in crisis, for the corn was Christ that was planted. He wants us to get to a place where we're no longer getting him out of crisis, but getting him because we have taken his word and planted it in our heart and we're cultivating it and feeding on it. And Christ represents that wheat that's been planted and cultivated. He wanted them to live under skies that were loaded with rain. And not have to just get water because Christ was crucified and smitten back there at Calvary. He wants to do it on the basis, of course, everything's on the basis of Calvary. He wants to have his people in a place before God that the heavens are full of rain, that just rain down upon them. So water runs down every hill and the streams are full all the time. You don't get thirsty, you keep full. When you got the heavens full of rain, the rivers are always running, you don't get thirsty at all. Before you get very thirsty, go get a drink. Not wait until they're in crisis all the time to get them a drink. Some people are living from crisis to crisis. Just enough manna from the sermon, just enough water from the prayer life, so it's just barely getting by, and they're dead thirsty in between. We're in the wilderness, brother. God wants you to keep satisfied. God wanted Israel to enjoy wine of the vintage, meaning the joy of the Holy Ghost. He wants you full of joy, not just food and just living water. He wants you to have wine and rejoicing. The banqueting table's full. He wants something more. He wants a little dance in your step. He wants sparkle in your eyes. He wants shining from your cheeks. He wants glory rolling in your soul. He wants the wine of rejoicing. He wants to enjoy the olive oil orchards. He wants to squeeze forth the olive oil to come and anoint you. He wants you in the anointing. So you don't have to pray like some of these people. We went in a meeting in a certain place. I won't even say what it is necessarily. But we've heard ministers and laymen, Christians, you know, and ministers. You can tell how dry they are. They get up and they ask, well, Reverend so-and-so pray. And he gets up and now, Father, we thank you this day because for this meeting. And you say, oh, brother, God, give him a dose. Lord, give him some. Lord, squeeze some olives on him. Get the Holy Ghost in him, boiling in his soul, Lord. God doesn't want us to be dead. He wants us anointed of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, real praying people doing business with God know how to pray. I mean, people who are praying individually, privately, and are emptying their life out to God, know how to, and full of God's Spirit, know how to pray publicly. That's right. I saw a minister of a certain church, that we were there for certain reasons, and again, he'd get up and pray, and they didn't know how to pray. None of them know how to pray in that church. None of them filled the Holy Ghost. Whether you go to a good old-fashioned Pentecostal tent meeting, and you say, Sister Brown, would you lead in prayer? Or Brother Smith, boy, they just like a torrent let loose. They know how to pray. They're full of the Holy Ghost. If you don't know how to pray, then you need to do a little bit of, you need to get under the olive orchards and get some anointing on you. It also speaks of healing. The olive oil is healing. He wants them to put into the healing of God. He wants to give them the milk that's in the land. Get the sincere milk of the word to be fed from the paps because they are babes in Christ. New converts, little children, just born again. They need the sincere milk of the word. And he wants them to have the honey in Canaan land, the milk and honey, the sweetness. Not just bread, but sweetness. He wants them to have sweetness there. You know, to let the graces of Jesus come until they're just oozing with sweetness. Taste the wonderful sweetness of Jesus in prayer. Not just enough, Lord, get me by this and help me in this temptation and deliver me from that problem and stop with that thing smashing me, Lord. Get some sweetness into your prayer life and the love life that's involved. He wants them to have the dates and the figs and the pomegranates and all the things that are good and sweet. He wants them even to have beef from the cattle on the thousand hills. And Palestine has about 1,000 hills, you know. And so to speak. And it's a hilly country. He wants them to have the beef stick. He wants them to enjoy more than just the milk and honey.
Now, Joshua is a type of Christ. In fact, the Jesus, which we translate Jesus in the New Testament, is translated Joshua in the Septuagint in the Old Testament Greek. Now, in Joshua, Israel enters and possesses the earthly inheritance given in Abraham. Whereas in Ephesians, or New Testament Joshua, the church enters and possesses the heavenly inheritance given in Christ. Here is the church, not Israel. That is, we are spiritual Israel. And it's heavenly inheritance instead of earthly inheritance. And it's given in Christ instead of given in Abraham. Each was a predestined inheritance of a chosen people. We are chosen of God. God chose Abraham to be a father of many nations. Now you might say, well, wait a minute now, brother. You said last week that Abraham represented God the Father, and Isaac, his son Jesus Christ, and Jacob the saint, whose name was changed to Israel. So you have God choosing Abraham. That's right. That's what I'm trying to say. God chose himself to be the father of many nations. He was going to be the father. Everything comes out of God. We are his children. Our father, we say. He's the father of the many nations, spiritually speaking. And he chose Isaac, Christ, to be the chosen seed. So while we all are children of God, we all come through Christ. And he has chosen Jacob, fallen man, deceiver, the old Adam, to make a great people, to make Israel princes with God. Hallelujah. He's taken us fallen men, Jacob's deceivers, to make princes with God, men who have prevailed with God. Well, that should make you shout. Now, Abraham, I mean God, longed for Isaac. I mean Christ. Abraham longed for Isaac. God longed for that time when Jesus would come. In the fullness of time, Christ came. He longed for it as he saw the condition. He needed to, his heart wanted an Isaac because Jesus was the first perfect man that God set out to make. He was what he was hunting for when he created Adam. He was what he was looking for. He wanted Adam to grow into the perfection that Christ was, but he didn't do it. And all down through time, he saw a rebellious man. He was waiting for someone come of his own heart that would love him and follow him, quit being rebellious. And he found him in his own son, Jesus. He longed for Isaac. But Sarah was barren. Now, Sarah represents the free spirit, the love by choice. She loved Abraham by choice. She wasn't a bondmaid that had to come and join herself to him by commandment. But she was that oneness. She had that oneness with him, but by choice. But Sarah was barren. In the first of the patriarchal age, there was a barrenness. So Abraham, God, made contact in a vital union with Hagar, who is the law, and brought forth a son. But the result was Ishmael, bondage. God plus the law brought bondage. Not because the law was wrong, but because of the rebelliousness of the people. It was not God plus law alone that brought bondage. It was God plus God to a rebellious people. God plus the law to a rebellious people. Because when Jesus came, he obeyed the law perfectly and was justified by the law. There was no bondage in Christ. He said, well, you've got to obey everybody, you've got to be nothing, and you've got to be a servant. And if I'm going to have to give up all my life and have only his will and disobey him and obey every law perfect, boy, what bondage. Jesus did it, and he was free in spirit. He had no bound spirit because he had a willing heart. Does that teach us anything? Does that teach us anything? But a lot of Jacobs have gone out, and they're going to live their own life. Nobody's going to tell them what to do, and they've been bound. They haven't had a free spirit. The devil has chained them and bound them and whipped them, and they've been slaves. Look at the free spirit. Eat, drink, and be merry. Go out and have your fun. Do your own thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. So they go out and say, they come and say, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm an alcoholic.
Well, how come? I'm just bound by... Well, I thought you were going to be free. You weren't going to have anybody tell you what to do. But now you got the devil telling you. More drinks, more drinks. I can't get rid of the cigarette habit. I can't get rid of the cigarette habit. He's playing. You don't understand. It's not that easy to give up. I'm just bound by the thing. Oh, I thought you were going to be the free one. You can smoke if you want. But you found out you got bound. That's right. You try to go out and just be get rebellious so you can be free. You find out you're in bondage and you're in misery. If you give yourself completely like Jesus, you're not bound. You got a free spirit. One of the paradoxes of the gospel. Abraham, in the fullness of time, touched Sarah. And she brought forth Isaac, Christ. From Isaac, we get Esau and Jacob. Now, Esau was one who sought lentils. I mean, he sought the loaves and the fishes. He wanted the result. He wanted that for him, flesh life. Esau is the type of him who will sell out when he's tempted. Temptation comes, he just sells out because he wants the lentils. Temptation will come upon the church, and we're going to find out whether you're Esau or whether you're Jacob. Some of you are going to sell your new birthright, your born-again right. You're going to sell them because pressure is going to be put upon you. And you know, I'm not going to go without milk. Well, I don't care what the church does or anything else, but my children are going to have milk, and the government says I have to have 666, and I gotta do this, and I gotta have that, and if I don't obey, I can't get a job. We can't get a job. What do you think we can do, Pastor? We can't have to have a job. You know, we can't live without a job. Yeah, that's going to be the excuse. See? We got to. Elijah didn't have anything to eat, and God fed him by ravens down at the brook. Sure. God's always taking care of his people. You hide in Christ. Man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Hebrew is by every, left it indefinite because it meant anything you need. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you if you're in him. But woe to you if you're not in him. Jacob is the type of him that seeks birthright privileges. I want the birthright. I want the born-again privileges. I want the privilege of the that firstborn. I want blessing. He was determined to have blessing. I will not let you go except you bless me. He is the one who inquires after God's name. He asks him, what is thy name? I want to know your name. I want your blessing. I want the birthright. He presses in by faith. He's the type of him that agonizomai. He presses in. And as a result of that, his name was changed to Israel. Israel. Prevailed with El. He begins to identify now with God. His name, he takes on the name God. He begins to identify with God. In Ephesians 1, chapter 3 and 4, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we could be holy without blame before him in love. Now, we are chosen by God through Christ. We are chosen to inherit what has been promised to Isaac. Isn't that right? Israel was chosen to inherit what was promised to Isaac, Christ. But what was promised to Isaac is what Abraham was to have, God. Christ was to have what God has. And we are to have what Christ has, meaning we end up having what God has. It ends up to be God in us. We get God in us. We are become like him in that his spirit has full reign and control in our lives. We get the rest of our inheritance. All blessings are to be heavenly blessings, heavenly inheritance, spiritual blessings. We are called to be holy, separated. We are called to be without blame. We are called to operate in a holiness in love. Let love reign in us. Now that's my background that brings me to the lesson this morning. That's kind of reiterating from last week and adding a little bit to it. Now to start the lesson, Canaan
And I won't be too long. I'll make it a short lesson. Canaan was opened up by Joshua, who was a divinely appointed leader. The heavenlies, which Canaan points to, both heaven and the heavenlies in our hearts right here, the spiritual life, it was opened up by Jesus Christ, who was a divinely appointed leader. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, coming this way, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right. Now, Canaan was given to Israel in Abraham, not Moses. Abraham is a type of God. Moses is a type of the law. It was not given to him in Moses. It was given to him in Abraham. The covenant was not to Moses. The covenant was to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From Abraham, God, to Isaac, Christ, to Jacob, to the saints, to man. Not through Moses. Moses is the type of Christ, you say. Yes. He's the type of Christ as a man of the law. He fulfilled the law for us. But Joshua is the type of Christ as a man of inheritance. By the law, Israel could never enter Canaan, the land of rest. They could not enter it by the law. Moses, who is the type of Christ, Moses is the type of Christ as the lawgiver. Moses gave the law, didn't he? But he not only gave the law, he was under the same law he gave. Jesus Christ, not only was a lawgiver, but he was under the law, wasn't he? He was under the law. One of the women made under the law, the scripture said, was obedient unto the laws of God. He was under the lawgiver. He was under the law himself. He was obedient to the law, like Moses was. He was judged by the law, like Moses was, if he was judged faithful. And he took responsibility for Israel's failure under the law. Moses took responsibility for Israel's failure. Christ took responsibility for our failure. That's the way he hung on the tree. So Moses must die. He cannot lead him to Canaan. He must die. And Christ must die. Because he took our responsibility. He took our sin. He was responsible for us. He must die on Mount Nebo. I mean Calvary. Mount Nebo is on this side of the promised land, you know. That's where Calvary is too, on this earth. This side of heaven. Now Joshua was a new type of Christ. He was the new generation Christ. I mean by that he was the resurrected Christ. He was not the law Christ under the law. He was the resurrection Christ, Christ of inheritance. Hallelujah. Because he arose, we shall rise also. Not because he died, we shall rise also. Because he died for your sins, but he rose for your justification. Joshua justifies Israel, and he takes them across Jordan through that river of death, spiritual death to self, into Canaan, the victorious overcoming life. The type of that which we have in our inheritance in the Holy Ghost until we get to the full land of inheritance in Canaan and heaven. I want to draw your attention for just a moment and keep your place in Ephesians to Joshua 1:1-2. There's one word there I want you to see. I want you to see this word in connection with the other words, in connection with this truth that I have brought. Joshua 1:1. See how fast you can find it to redeem the time. The hour's late. page 220 in your Thompson Cain Bibles. Joshua 1:1. Now after the death of Moses, Christ, the servant of the Lord, which Christ was a servant, he was a servant, see, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, Moses died. But Moses died, now therefore, arise. Get it? Because he is dead, we arise to walk in newness of life and go on over and possess the inheritance in Christ. Hallelujah. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Canaan's land in Christ Jesus. He's, now that we died in Moses, we arose, went over Jordan, that we might live in Canaan's land in Joshua. See? Taking the type backwards. Went from the antitype to the type. Now Moses could not bring Israel in the land of promise, not because of a defect in Moses. There's a truth here that we've missed, if it's all because Moses sinned. It's not because of the defect in Moses that he could not go over, antitypically, but because of a human infirmity, because of sin, because of Israel's stubbornness, because of the Jacobs. Israel was stiff-necked. They were rebellious people. They were unpersuadable, the scripture says. Yes, but Moses struck the rock, you said, the second time when he wasn't supposed to. Yes, but get the picture. Israel was murmuring. They did lack faith in God, and the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. Right? Number two, God was very displeased with Israel and their unbelief and murmuring. Very displeased. Three, Moses was very displeased with Israel because of the murmuring, because Moses had the heart of God. Four, Moses identified with God in God's displeasure by smiting Christ, by smiting the rock. He smote the rock because of their unbelief. Because of their sin and rebelliousness, he smote the rock. Now, if Israel had never been rebellious, God would never have smitten Christ. He would have just spoken to him. But he smote him when he should have been speaking to him, because of their unbelief and unpersuadableness and rebelliousness and stiff neck. Therefore, he identifies with God in smiting that rock the second time, although he wasn't supposed to. But in the double type here, he also identifies with Israel in their disobedience by striking the rock when he should have spoken to it. Because they were guilty of continually crucifying Christ, you know, but they crucified once. And then we are supposed to be buried with Christ in his death, rise to walk in newness of life. Should we therefore continue in sin? Should grace abound? God forbid. God forbid we should not serve sin any longer. But we keep on crucifying him. They kept on crucifying him. So he identified in the second smiting another crucifixion, which he wasn't supposed to have. That smiting represents Christ being smitten. Christ was the rock. So you see, here we have a double type in which when he identifies with God, the fact that he strikes it twice is not a part of the type. It's the fact that he smote it when he should have talking to it, talk to it because of their sin. And the second time he identifies with man, it brings in a numerical kind of hitting it twice, and it should have been at once. Moses takes Israel's place here. He dies for Israel so that they might enter in. Moses died, took their place, no responsibility, and he died because of their stubbornness and their unwillingness. He took God's place in this. He identified with him. He identified with God and man. That's what Jesus did. Made under law, made like unto his brethren, born of a woman, identifying with them, submitting himself to call them brethren, and be found in the form of man, because of their sin, died. Right here on Mount Nebo, this side of the promised land. He identified with God as well. And so Moses died, and because Moses died, Israel went into the Canaan's land. Well, next generation, you say, yeah, that's the whole point. You have to be regenerated. Moses dies, but now you've got to have the new birth. The old Israel can't get in because they don't have the new birth. But because he died, you have to now, the new generation can come up and go in. But not under Christ? Oh, yes, under the resurrected Christ you go in, under Joshua, under Jesus. Amen. Also, Moses dies with the old generation. But he rises in Joshua to go on in them. He dies with them in their identification with the old Israel. But he rises in the new Israel. He rises to take them over to possess the land. Moses represents Christ on earth. Joshua represents the resurrected Christ in heaven. How many know that Christ is still leading us? Because he went away. He has not absent himself from us. He's our commander. He's leading us. He's still. He was with us, but now he's in us. He's even leading us more intimately. A lot of people say, oh, it would sure be wonderful to live in Bible days. If I could just go back wouldn't it be wonderful to go back and sit in the hill and listen to the Beatitudes? I wouldn't trade for anything. I wouldn't trade for anything. Why go back in the wilderness under Moses when you can go in and possess the land under Joshua? I'd rather have him living within than living without. I'd rather have Jesus Christ as Lord than have Jesus as the Son of Man and the Man of Galilee. Amen. Sure. We're a much better place than they were. We have the minds enlightened. We have His Spirit to lead us and guide us. We're in a much better place than they are. The fact you can see His physical body, that doesn't give you any help. It's having a spirit, identifying, being in your spirit, and having union with you that is so much more precious. I wouldn't trade to go back to listen to Christ for anything. I could listen to Christ every day, right here and right in here. And he can tell us more than he told them. He talked to them in parables. He'll talk to us straight. Sure. Now, should I quit or go on a little bit? I'm going to go on 2 minutes more. Israel, can you take some more meat? Okay. Israel went into Canaan. And going into Canaan is a type of the revelation and of the word of God to the world. That is, Israel going into Canaan brought a revelation to the world of the power that there is in God and who is the true God. The fact that that group of people can walk into a land all occupied with heavy walls and with fortifications and with seasoned troops that were more numerous than them, 7 nations more mighty than them, shows, and they trusted in their gods, and they had lots of gods, and Israel only had one. Hallelujah. They had one god for the mountains, and they had a god for the valleys. They had a god for water, and they had a god for sun, and a god for fire, and they had a god to get rid of the flies, and they had a god to get rid of locusts, and they had a god for death, and they had all kinds of gods for all kinds of things, and Jehovah beat every one of them at their own game. He did it all. When they wanted water, he sent water. When it rained, when they wanted fire on the altar, he sent fire. When he wanted flies, he sent flies. And overpowered the gods of no flies. And he did what they wanted death, he sent overpowered the gods of no death. And he overpowered every god they had. And it showed the power of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. One God. That's all you need. The only thing is all in you, Jesus. All I need is what? How do you sing that? All I need is what? All I need is Jesus. All I need is Jesus. It's all in you, Lord. Thank God we don't have to have a different God for you're on the mountain, you change, you're down the valley, you change another one. If you want rain, you ask one. If you want fire, you ask another one. We got one God who can lay everything before him. He'll take care of all of our problems. Praise God. God was exalted. His power was seen. Joshua, I mean Christ, did not go in the land and magnify Joshua because he was a leader. He magnified God. Jesus never came to magnify himself. He said so. I honor my Father. That is, he came to honor God. This wasn't one God saying, I'm not going to honor myself, I'm going to honor another God. No. This was the man, Christ Jesus, saying, I'm going to honor God, deity. I come to honor God, not man. Don't get your eyes on the man of Nazareth. Get your eyes on the eternal God of heaven and earth. In Joshua 4:24, and I'm going to go quickly now, so I'm not going to take time for you to necessarily find this, so listen, the most important thing you can do right now. Joshua 4:24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever, see? And also Deuteronomy 28:10, which says, here we go. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Yahweh, and they shall be afraid of thee. And when they see that we're called by the name Jesus, and we got his power on us, they're going to be afraid of us. Mary Queen of Scots, that was said to fill John Knox's pill, and all Scotland, or all England. Because she knew he had rapport with God. In fact, it was amazing. We saw in reading church history, studying church history, great big enormous councils going for years. Prelates, dukes, kings, princesses, cardinals, popes, and prelates for the thousands would come and have great huge meetings over what? One man named Martin Luther or Huss or somebody. One man, they have to come and have a great worldwide council for you to try to solve the problem of one Christian when I'm preaching the gospel. When they own and control all the cities, all the courts, all the towns, they control everything, and they have to have huge councils. And even if the Council of Constance, 500 of them drowned at the lake, the Catholic priests out there all drunk and out in the lake and so forth, did about three, it was a mess. Take church history and get the rest of the story. Now Israel, regathering into Canaan in the millennium, will finish the revelation. We'll finish the revelation of Israel going into Canaan. That will finish it nationally. But us, living victorious life here, will finish it spiritually here. And then when we get to heaven, it'll finish it. And when they get to heaven too and become spiritual Israel, it will finally finish it completely. Naturally, Israel will become spiritual Israel in the millennium. We're spiritual Israel now. And we'll all finally enter into Canaan when we finally get to heaven. But we might as well enter into an inheritance, Canaan for us down here in the heavenlies. Our citizenship's in heaven. We might as well transfer it downhill and walk, let your citizenship be in heaven. We have to walk on the earth, but keep it in heaven. Keep your citizenship there. So we walk in the heavenlies right here on the earth, sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus and walking in heavenly places. In the book of Ephesians, and I'll close in just a moment. In Ephesians 3, I probably should have stopped back there, but I didn't. 3:8. Unto me, who am the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. I'm talking about the same thing now in Ephesians I did in Joshua. Among the nations, Gentiles is nations, that I should preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men, see what is the fellowship of the mystery which was from the beginning of the world, has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, Canaan, might be known by the church, Israel, the manifold wisdom
of God. Now, I'm going a little fast. I'm not sure if you're getting all the connections or not. But when spiritual Israel crosses the river of death, Jordan, without hurt, and I say that because when they Israel crossed Jordan to go into Canaan, the river of death rolled back and stood on heath, didn't it? And they walked through and was not touched by death. Have you heard the out translation? We're going to get to Canaan through the river of death, but it's not going to touch us. Up to the point that every man is supposed to die after the judgment, he's going to roll it back and say, you've already died in Christ. Therefore, pass on over. And the Canaan man won't touch us. Amen. Hallelujah. And that is going to be the crowning revelation of the glory of God in the saints. In Canaan, there were seven nations more mighty than Israel, but they were not more mighty than God. Out here, you've got seven giants in your soul more mighty than you, but they're not more mighty than God. The evil nations that were there in Canaan's land that they had to go in is the evil in our land of our hearts. It must be disposed of by the sword, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the scripture says. The word of God must slay the giants in your heart. And they're mightier than you, but that doesn't make any difference. You got giants that are mightier than you. You say, but they're all walled up and I can't seem to break through. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God's going to take that truth someday and he's going to cut right through that thing. You get into the truth and you become the truth. And I'm going to end by reading Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle, implied, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God has promised the church conflict, but not defeat. Israel was promised conflict before they ever went there, but not defeat. He said, I have given you the land, you shall possess it. God has given us victory over those giants within us. We shall possess it. We shall defeat them. We shall overcome them. We shall, even as Israel shall. You may have an AI, but you'll get them. We'll find a get there. Israel was defeated every foe they set out to destroy. You will eventually defeat every foe you set out to destroy in Christ. Stand to Joshua. But Israel was plagued by every foe they left in their hearts, in the land. You will be plagued by every foe you leave. You will destroy every foe you set out to destroy in Christ. Amen. Now, next week, I'm going to start off with something. I'm going to start off with the possessing the land and the defeat of it. And I'm going to start off with some types as what God did when Israel went in and left some things there. What God did historically, typologically, in church history, and where we are and how we fit into it. And then I'm going to go on in it. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's stand. These sermons are entering, overcoming, and then finally, and the end product, occupying. Aren't you glad when you finally occupy the whole land of your heart and there's no more giants left? Do you believe it? Do you believe you'll get there, or are you hopeless? Are you struggling? Are you all worried about it, or do you have faith? Where's your vision? You know why? I have such an optimism. Friday night I asked for hands who were in deep trouble. Oh, brother, I got more hands than I ever wanted. Do you know why I'm optimistic? Because I believe the word. See? That's why. If I want to look at circumstances, I can say, oh, God, how we have, and look at out here, let's quit. Mike, let's quit. You know? But when I look at the word, I say, Mike, let's go on. See? It's the word. Hold to this word. This is Christ. His promises are true. Every promise in the book is mine. Every other thing. Amen. Every promise in the book is mine. Thank you.
over 30,000 promises in the book. Can you find one that'll fit you? Can you sing, "Every promise in the book is mine," and then make it yours like this morning? As we sing, "Every promise in the book is mine," take the promise that you need. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every that proceedeth from the mouth of Yahweh, the Old Testament says. By every. Take what you want. Jesus said every word, whatever God speaks, take it and make it your every, the thing that you need. He's the God who meets every need. We have one God to meet every need. Take it this morning. Decide what your need is. Take the promise of God for it and claim it. And skip off in faith in the victory. Amen. Let's sing it again.
Every promise in the book is
home into you, I want you to emphasize two words as we sing it together. The first one is all. When we say we are able, I want you to hit it hard. We are able. And then near the end, Christ will give the victory. Let that truth sink into your heart. Let's sing it again. And it's got to be men of vision and faith. Let's walk in the promises of God. One of the most important things is we walk in the promises. If you don't walk in faith in the promises, it'll hinder your love relationship. You can't come if you don't walk in the promise. You can't believe that God loves you. You can't believe He forgives you. You can't believe He's going to do anything great. You can't believe He's going to solve the problems of the church and yourself and everything, and you're nothing to praise Him for. But if you can believe Him, you get everything to praise Him for. Amen. And the world walls of jail come tumbling down. Hallelujah. And we shall go in and possess it. Hallelujah. We shall overcome by the Lord. Help us, O God, to rise in faith, to walk out in the newfound life. Hallelujah. And Jesus, help us to move out, Lord, and want to possess, Lord, the promises and benefits of the new birth. Hallelujah. 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 The portion of the firstborn. Help us, O Lord, to move out in Jesus and to overcome and conquer. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke the evil spirits that would hinder God's people. We claim the victory. So this is the hour of deliverance. We pray that Jesus Christ might set his people free. Hallelujah. We might possess it. We might believe it. We might walk in it. In Jesus' name, yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, before we dismiss the service, if there is one here this morning, that faith has not gripped your heart. You're not able to go up. You're like one of the 10 spies that come back and said, we're not able. You don't seem to have any faith. My friend, you're tired of wandering in the wilderness. Why don't you come and give it to Jesus? Why don't you leave your problem to Jesus? Why do you carry such heavy burdens? He's already carried them for you at Calvary. You don't have to carry them again. Roll all your care upon me. Et balo, throw out all your care. Throw it out on me, for I care for you, Jesus said. Hallelujah. Stop worrying about even one thing, the Greek Bible says. Quit worrying about it. Put it in Jesus' hands. Sufficient is the problem for tomorrow, Jesus said. He said tomorrow I have plenty of problems for itself. You don't have to borrow problems from tomorrow and bring them to today. There's enough problems for every day. God won't solve tomorrow's problems tomorrow, my friend. God will not solve tomorrow's problem today. He'll solve tomorrow's problem tomorrow. All you have to do is solve your problem today with God for today. Tomorrow, there will be sufficient problems, but he'll have sufficient grace, and he'll solve your problems tomorrow. Don't lump them all together. That'll overwhelm you. That's what Christians try to do. They take all the problems of the future, lump them all together, and try to meet them all today. You don't have to meet them today. You only have to meet him when you run into him, and then he is sufficient in that hour. Premeditate not beforehand, lest you shall speak in that hour when you run into your problems tomorrow. He'll give you sufficient words that tomorrow won't be able to gainsay nor resist. You'll overcome tomorrow in Christ. Live for today. Can you live 24 hours? If you can live for 24 hours for Jesus today, you'll overcome today. And if you can do it today, you can do it tomorrow. And you can do it the next day, and it'll be a week, and then weeks run into months, and months run into years, and years run into the rapture. Hallelujah. If you have a need in your heart, if you need strength, you just can't seem to make it, you need the other brethren, just flock down to the altars as we sing the song again, and you're dismissed as we sing it. All the workers come up around them. The altars are wide open. If you need Jesus Christ for anything, God bless you, each one. Walk with the Lord. Amen. In holiness and righteousness. Set yourself. Be strong. Be determined. Let's don't be willy-nilly. Go out here. Well, I'm weak. Well, let's get out of that swing. Let's say I can do all things through Christ. Let's stand strong in the promises of God. You can do anything you want to do in Jesus if you want to. Take his strength. Let's overcome. Do I hear everybody say with a resounding amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing it again.
You're dismissed.
I'm going to stop you one more time. I'm going to say one more thing as you dismiss, and that's this. Some of you sing just like you walk. We are all able to go up and face the century. They never take it that way. See, we are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. I mean, buddy, look at this woman in your Christian life. When you sing the songs of Zion, sing them with all your strength. When you love God, love Him with all you got. When you pray, pray with all you got. When you hit the devil, hit Him with all you got. When you love Jesus, love Him with all you got. I mean, brother, let's get determined inside. Let's do something. Let's move for God. I'm not talking about a lot of flesh, but I mean, you'll never rise above your determination. Get serious about this matter. Realize the consequences. Realize the church is trying to fall asleep.